Who can tell me what's going to go on this coming Friday? Oh my gosh, Kathy Gerganis, the one who knows and is on top of things every place I go. Kathy is that kind of person. It's the inauguration. I don't know if you heard that. January 20th, the inauguration. And believe me, we're not going to talk about politics this morning. But the inauguration is a very special day in the sense that it's remarkable because the transference of power happens in such a peaceful sort of way. And that doesn't mean there's not going to be, you know, people boycotting or people who are upset. But think about the alternative to the transference of power and how fortunate we are to live in a country where every 4 years we have the opportunity to transfer power, and that happens peacefully. I mean, it's really quite remarkable. I think on Friday, though, I have not looked at what is going to happen because I've watched inaugurations before. I mean, I know that there's going to be a parade. I know that there's going to be cameras. There's going to be live coverage, speeches, a luncheon, probably a dance or a ball that evening. Someone is going to hold a Bible out in front, and Donald Trump will put his hand on it, and it will probably be a judge that holds that Bible, and his wife will probably be right next to him. Those are the kinds of traditions that we have. But did you know that the only legal thing that's required on that day, there's only two of them. One is that it happens on the 20th. Did you know that? So if it happens on a Sunday, the president still gives the oath on his Sunday, and then oftentimes on Monday, he will do something more public. But it always happens on the 20th, and then there's an oath. And everything else that we have added to it is what you and I might call pageantry. I don't want to necessarily call it fluff because I think a lot of it has meaning. But those are the only two things that are required by law, and we have added so much of this other. The reason I think it's pertinent for us to talk about his inauguration this morning is because our passage this morning talks about Jesus's inauguration. And you may not even be aware that people call this particular passage an inauguration. But an inauguration is simply the beginning of a policy or a period or a season. And what we're going to see here in this passage is that Jesus is moving into his public ministry. And as people have studied all of salvation history, they've noticed that this is the starting point. This is the inauguration of his proclamation of what the kingdom is and begins his public ministry of his work. And so that's why we're talking about it this morning. I'd like to ask Ann Yenny if she would read scripture for me.
We are reading from Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased."
Thank you, Ian. Did you catch? It's the baptism of Jesus. What an amazing story. I hope that this becomes to us this morning. The backdrop before we get into this passage is, if you were here last week, John the Baptist is at the Jordan River. It says that all the people came to him from Judea, from Jerusalem, and from all up and down the Jordan. People flocked to be baptized by John. His message was pretty simple. It was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And he began to call the tax collectors and the soldiers and the Sadducees and the Pharisees to come and to lay their lives down and to receive God's judgment upon their lives to turn and do things, make different decisions, to do life differently. And in the midst of his message, he says literally that there is one who is coming after me. He says, I'm not even worthy of tying his sandals. That he will come baptizing with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That the axe is already at the root and coming and to make changes that we can only barely imagine. He says there's a one who is coming, and he's coming with wrath. That's the message that John has. And he has that in front of the Jordan River, in calling people to come and present their lives for baptism, for cleansing. Somewhere in there, we don't have a date. It's not January 20th, and it's not January 15th as it is today, but Jesus shows up. He shows up like anybody else does. He walks. I mean, he may have had a donkey, but of course we don't have any record of that. But there's no entourage. There's no limousine. There's no special treatment. He's not dressed in a suit and tie or a toga or some kind of attirement that says that he is special and that this is a special occasion. He comes out of obscurity. He comes as a carpenter. And he looks like everybody else. He arrives at this event center, the Jordan. And you can picture in your mind's eye, perhaps, the different groups that are clustered here along and there, because we tend to cluster according to people that we're like. So I can imagine the Sadducees in one area under a tree, the Pharisees in another, maybe the Romans under another tree talking about their day and their assignment. You have people from different villages that recognize one another, and so they're talking. So Jesus comes in, and where does he go? You know, when you and I walk into a party scene or into a group, even like this worship room, we tend to gravitate to the same place, to the same people, or to the same area, the things that we are familiar with. Jesus comes into this scene, and he lines up to be baptized. He doesn't hit the outward spots. He goes right straight to the center, and he lines up with everyone who knows that they need God. And he wants to be baptized. So when it's his turn, and I imagine that there's sort of this flow of turning, you know, going in, coming out, and another person goes in and comes out. He goes in, and John protests. He says, this is not right. This is not the way it's supposed to be. You should be baptizing me. You're the righteous one. You're the one whose sandals I am unable or should not even touch, you know. And Jesus' answer is very important to us at this moment. He says, let this be so for now. And if we can read between the lines, John, trust me, this is a timing issue. This is the way it needs to be for now. This is about God's plan. This is about fulfilling what God's plan for righteousness is. To fulfill all righteousness is how he puts it. Now we know, because of the scholars that we are, that there's no law that says you have to be baptized. So Jesus is not talking about fulfilling that kind of law. What is in the background of his mind, I believe, and I think Scripture supports this, is that Jesus knows the history, the salvation history, that has started all the way back from creation of time and beyond, when God calls Abraham and Moses. And he leads the people out of Egypt, and he speaks to them through the judges and through the prophets. And he's been quiet for a very long time now, God himself. And now he has raised up John. And Jesus is aware of all this somehow. We do not know. And he also has the presence of mind to know what his future looks like, where he's headed, that he is moving into a public ministry. And he says, it's gotta be like this. This is it for now. That I need to come down and submit myself, not only to God's plan, but to the waters in which my friends, my sinners, those who want to follow God, I need to identify with them, and I want to identify with them. He comes out of the waters. And all of a sudden, the scripture says that the heavens open up. Don't you wish you could have been there to see that? And that the Spirit of God appears. A careful reading says that the Spirit of God is not a dove, but that he is like a dove. Imagine the difference between that dove and the imagery that John the Baptist has already painted, that there is a judge that is coming that is going to lay an axe to the root of the tree. A dove is, you fill in the blank, a dove is, can quietly light, it can coo, but it's a gentle bird. It's not a ferocious predator. And the passage says that the Spirit comes and descends upon Jesus. And then when it uses the word descend, I want you to think about crowns. It's a coronation. The Spirit comes and he crowns Jesus with himself. And then a voice is heard. A voice from heaven. This is my Son. So automatically we know it's the Father God. This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. He is saying, I love you. You are mine, Jesus. And I'm so delighted in you. Now compare the anointing that comes in baptism, the crowning that Jesus has experienced by the Spirit, and this affirmation that the Father has given his Son so that others can hear it. Compare those simple things, if I can call them simple. I should say unadorned. I should say beautiful, but simple. Compare that with our inauguration. Jesus and God and the Spirit are not into appearances. They're not into pageantry for pageantry's sake. I don't think we have a bigger God than the one that we have who loves to celebrate. But this is a very simple experience with very profound consequences. So different. It's not what we might think that the Savior, that the Prince of Peace, that the Wonderful Counselor, that the head of the church, the King of all creation, it's not what we would think of for his inauguration. I want to share three simple things that have jumped out to me about this passage. One is that in this passage we see this amazing collusion of earthly stuff with heavenly stuff. It's like it's an intersection. We know that Jesus' birth is like something we've never, ever experienced, and we've just spent a whole month, you know, getting prepared and talking about the incarnation, that God, Jesus Christ, was fully God and fully man. How do we put that together? We don't. We just receive it. He was born of the Spirit and born of a woman. And so just even in the beginning of this story, as Jesus arrives, we're reminded that he is just flesh and blood. As he arrives with dirty feet, as he arrives tired, probably with a dusty face, he is just like you and I, having to walk maybe 20, 30 miles a day to get to his destination. He's just like that. He's just a man. And he goes into the water as a man would go into the water. And when he comes out and the heavens open up, there's an intersection. There's a collusion of the physical with the spiritual. And so this whole event is the same kind of incarnational experience of being fully earthy and fully heavenly. I think our walk is a lot like that. I think that's why this stood out to me. This doesn't happen very often to me, but I bet it's happened to you from time to time. And that is when something very, you're just walking, not just walking along, happenstance, but you're living your life out and God comes and he intersects your life in some way. The greatest experience that I could think of that for me was at my mother's passing. There's nothing more earthy than a body that it can no longer breathe and no longer function and can no longer support itself. And when my mom passed, as hard as that was, there was the thin veil that somehow opened up. And I experienced, as well as my brothers and sisters and Bruce and all of our spouses, that there was an intersection there between my mother's passing, the death of her body, and the new life that she was beginning to experience at that very moment. It happens. It can happen when God answers a prayer. It can happen at any point, at any time when God decides to come into our lives and reveal himself. Another thing that opened up to me when I was studying this passage was that Jesus, out of all the people, out of all the ways that he could have come into this event, he goes and he lines himself up with all the sinners. He so easily, and it would have been so appropriate for him to saddle up to John, put his arm around him and say, John, you've done a great job. I'm going to take over from now. Or your time is up. It's time for, I'll do the baptism from now on. It would have been so easy for him to saunter up to any one of those groups and confirm that, yeah, they're really making bad decisions and they need to turn their life around. Out of all the options that he had, he chose to identify with those of us who know we need God. I just find that remarkable. Because it was a choice of his. See, I'm thinking, if I knew that I was going to be savior of the world, I would have all sorts of agendas and ambitious plans for how it's going to bring that about. And what we see here is that Jesus chooses to come under God the Father's plan. He's not a maverick. Why does he do that? He does it because he needs to identify with us as part of the plan. And he is motivated by love for us. He doesn't have to do this, but he chooses to. He lays down his rights and his privileges as the Son of God and the Son of Man in order to identify with us, in order to climb down in. And I bet that water was cold. And I bet it wasn't crystal clear either. I bet it was muddy. And I bet the ground was smushy underneath. Have you ever been in a river where it's smushy? It was not a pleasant thing. He was not going in into a jacuzzi. Another way I want to put it is that he was lowered down to our level. If you had been in front of him in that line and been lowered down into the water, that's where he would have been, a second behind you. As low as you would go in that water, he went to. We talk about that phrase stooped, you know, don't stoop to that level. You know, you don't want to go there. Don't stoop to his level or her level. Well, Jesus did. He did stoop to our level. He got down as far as he could go and further still, because we are those kinds of sinners. I don't know if you've lived long enough to be disappointed with yourself. I can tell by the chuckles, yes, you have. Have you ever woken up one day and gone, what in the heck did I do that for? What was I thinking? I shouldn't have said that, or I shouldn't have responded to my life in that fashion. And I like to think it was, you know, looking back to my 20s and 30s, why did I do that? But I'm finding more and more, I look back just about 5 years, maybe yesterday. You know, and as we grow older, we realize that we're not all that stuff in a bag of chips, you know. That we have feet of clay and that our hearts are divided. And God wants you to know and me to know today that he gets into that level with you. When if you have a past that you're struggling with, he has already been there. And he has dealt with that past. So you just let that past go. And if you are here this morning and you are in a place where you think, I need something different because it's not working for me and I can't get rid of myself, Jesus is right there with you. And he's not with you where you are in order to participate with you in all your dysfunction and all your sin and all your bad choices, all your addictions and all your habits. He's there with us to lift us up because he's got something better for us. But the point is that he's there. He gets into the water with us, regardless of where we are. And the last thing that comes to my mind when I see this passage is that, again, as we grow older, we wonder, or maybe you don't even have to be old for this. We all go through seasons and times and periods in our life where we wonder whether we have what it takes. Do you know what I mean? I don't know what it is. It could be an illness that you're facing. It could be your kids going off to college that you're facing for the first time. You don't know who you're going to be or whether your marriage is going to last. It could be it could be anything. Do we have what it takes? Do I have what it takes? And it comes in different forms, that kind of question. Can I do this? What if I fail? We all have those. Or maybe we just flat out give the proclamation, I don't have what I need. See, Jesus didn't have what he needed either from a secular point of view. See, Jesus got sent out at this time. He didn't have you know, a badge that said, I'm the Son of God. He had no outward authority that gave him credit for who he was. He didn't have a stick like Doug had. He didn't have a staff to bonk people over the head. He didn't have an entourage. He was going to give a bunch of disciples that he had to pull around. You know, and the disciples, I wonder if they were friends of his, and I'm sure they encouraged him from time to time, but they didn't get it. He didn't have a secret service. He didn't have an army. He didn't have anything. But he left the Jordan, that particular place, having surrendered his life to God's plan and having the Holy Spirit light upon him and the words from the Father that you are my son and I love you and you have all you need. And that's what he was going to walk through the next 3 years with. And if I were Jesus, I would probably be saying, well, can't I do something? Can't I do something like take some soldiers with me, or won't you give me something, a physical, visual crown, or won't you give me something? But God gave him his presence and his Holy Spirit, and that's it. So I know that those of us that have lived with the Lord for a while can point back to our lives at times when we have thought that we didn't have what it takes. And yet we are here today because we did have what it takes, because God sent his Spirit in order to make sure that we made it. That somewhere God met you in that season or that period of life, and you have a story to tell. I wrote down four of them, and I thought, these are just my stories. You guys have stories of how God saw you through when you didn't think you could do it. And he sent you out with himself, and he met you right where you were. So instead of telling you my stories, I'm going to ask you to tell each other your stories. And particularly for those of you who have more years with the Lord, I want you to pick one or two people this week and just share with them how God has met you when you didn't think you had what it took. I want you to do that. Be far more effective than my sharing mine. John says the kingdom of God is at hand. That means it's right here. It's right at my left hand and my right hand and your left hand, and it's in front of you and it's behind you. We just live ordinary lives, but I want you to reach out and touch that kingdom this week. Look for God to open up the heavens in his own way in your life and watch him intersect. Wherever you are, I don't care where you are, how down you are, how up you are, God is with you. And wherever you intend to go, he goes too. And it's my privilege to tell us that we have what we need. We have exactly what we need.